Now just let me give you a brief introduction to the letter to the Galatians. So this is a letter written by the Apostle Paul. You know who Paul is. He used to be a persecutor of Christians. He used to be called Saul until he had an encounter with the living Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And Paul had been preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ that he himself had become convinced of. But he had need to write this letter to the Galatian believers in a region in Asia Minor, what is now modern-day Turkey. And he needed to write this letter to counter a particular false teaching. So this letter to the Galatians was written with a very specific target audience for a very specific situation. What was this false teaching? Well, people who we call today Judaizers, that's the name of these false teachers, these Judaizers were teaching the converts in the church in that region, in modern-day Turkey, to the Galatian believers. They were saying that in order to truly be a Christian, in order to be truly justified, that is, to be truly right with God, in order to have righteousness, then you must be circumcised. That's the nub of it. They were saying to these believers, yeah, it's all very well believing Jesus Christ, but to be truly part of us, part with us, you must be circumcised. That is, you must keep this part of the law of Moses that God gave to the Jewish people. So they were saying, yes, we believe in Jesus Christ as well. We believe the gospel, and we're glad you believe that as well. That's great, but to become one of us, you must be circumcised, to become physically part of the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 15, verse 1, Luke records a very stark saying that these Judaizers were teaching. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what the Judaizers were saying. So it wasn't just a peripheral kind of external issue which didn't really matter. You can take it or leave it. They were saying, this is vital to your salvation. And it got a lot of sympathy, and it gained surprising traction, so that even the Apostle Peter was taken in for a while by this kind of teaching, and Barnabas as well. So that's the reason then why Paul is writing this letter to the Galatian believers, to try and counter that teaching from the Judaizers. And we see in the letter to the Galatians Paul getting very kind of emotional, really, because this is such an important issue, such a crucial issue. You might have noticed just at the start of the passage that we read earlier on, Paul says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," and he calls them foolish again in the next few verses. This is something that Paul is really concerned about, because it's a matter of being saved, being righteous before God, and being cursed, being condemned, as is everyone's natural state. So these Galatian believers are almost accepting this teaching. They're on the verge of becoming converted, if you like, to the Judaizers' cause. Now, leading up to chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul has spent some time establishing his credentials, if you like, saying that the gospel that I preach to you is not something that I've learnt from tradition, has been passed down to me just by my forebears or the Pharisees or the teachers that I've been under. God passed on this gospel to me himself. This is what I'm telling you. It's not something that I've made up or that someone else has made up. This is the true gospel. And now we come to the to chapter 3, and in particular verses 10 to 14. Paul is spelling out, he's working out the logical consequences of doing what the Judaizers say and relying on keeping the law in order to be saved. And I just want to bring to our attention two points, really, just to divide this passage in two parts. And first of all, then, verses 10 to 12, under the heading, "Relying on good works brings death." Relying on good works brings death. At the start of verse 10, Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse." So Paul says those Jews who were intent on keeping the law, as well as the Gentile believers who were tempted to go back to go over to keeping this part of the Jewish law, they were under a curse. What does that mean? What's a curse, and why are they under it? Well, as you know, the curse really is the opposite of a blessing. The curse is the opposite of a blessing. And here, I think Paul is really referring back to the very beginning, to the original curse in Genesis chapter 3. So let me take you back to the very beginning, just after Adam and Eve had sinned. And after they had sinned, everything becomes cursed, in contrast to the blessed state of creation before they had sinned. And after they had sinned, everything was doomed to decay. Everything was doomed to decay, whether that was plants or animals, and certainly human beings as well. And as Dan reminded us this morning, even the work of our hands became cursed and became difficult and painful. But the most terrible result of Adam and Eve's sin, the most terrible result of that curse on creation, was death. Now, that was physical death, of course, and if you read the genealogies in the early chapters of Genesis, you can't fail to notice that these people begot so many children, and they lived 850 years or 969 years, and he died, and he died, and he died. Death came into the world in a physical way. But the curse then, brought by Adam and Eve's sin, brought spiritual death, and that means that meant for them that they no longer enjoyed the closeness with God in his garden, in his paradise that they had once enjoyed, and they had to be banished from the presence of God. Previous to this, but before their sin, God had blessed mankind in Genesis 1 verse 28 and given him rule over a blessed creation. But the fall, the sin that came into the world, brought a curse that ruined, completely ruined that blessed that blessedness of creation. And I'm sure that we knew that already, but just to remind you. Now, of course, there were specific curses prescribed by God for the Jewish people if they broke the specific law that he gave them. You can read about some of those in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Israel certainly brought some of these upon themselves by breaking God's law that he gave them. But these, I think, are outworkings of a general curse that sin brought on creation, which is separation from God and ultimately death. So Paul is saying then, this is your position. He's saying to these Galatian believers and these Judaizers, if you persist in relying on the law and adding to your salvation, trying to gain merit through the law, then you are cursed. You are under a curse, which is death, which is spiritual death, separation from God. Now, why should that be the case? Well, Paul gives us two reasons why those who rely on the works of the law for their salvation, for their justification, for their righteousness before God, why they are under a curse. Paul says, verse 10, "All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" So relying on the law for salvation brings a curse because you can't keep the whole of God's law. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul paraphrases a verse from Deuteronomy 26 to show what God's requirements are. And he emphasizes it quite strongly, doesn't he? If you notice, he says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Okay, we understand that. And he goes again, and do them. So if you don't do everything that's written in God's law, then you are cursed. Paul's implying then that we cannot do everything that's written in God's law. So God's standards then in his law are not like perhaps a university standard or a GCSE standard. You don't get a pass mark of perhaps 40%, I think it is these days at university, or perhaps it's higher for GCSE. You cannot pass by getting a 70% or even getting an 80% or 90%, a really good A-star grade, or 99%. That's not God's standard, and nothing less than 100% will do, because God is completely holy and perfect. That's what Paul is trying to emphasize here. But these Judaizers, these false teachers, did they think that they could keep God's standard then? Is that what they were trying to encourage others to do? Say, yes, we can keep this standard 100%. That's what we need to do, and that's what we must do. That's what we can do. Well, no. obviously, they accepted that they were not perfect. They couldn't have done otherwise, could they, really? They accepted that they weren't perfect. They accepted that they needed Jesus Christ, as I said earlier. They accepted they must trust in Jesus Christ for their Saviour, for him to be their righteousness, for him to enable them to be right with God. But they added to it by insisting that they were they were circumcised. Paul is saying, if you are adding circumcision to salvation, then you must add the whole law, which is impossible to keep. That was their problem. They failed to understand that God's demand of 100% obedience wasn't just a guide for living, which didn't really matter if you didn't make it or not. It was God's perfect, unchanging standard. That's Paul's first point, really, why you're under a curse if you rely on the works of the law, because you can't keep God's law to his required standard. And the second reason, then, why relying on the works of the law for justification, for salvation, brings only a curse is found in verse 11 and 12. Paul says, righteousness comes by faith. Righteousness comes by faith. Now, Paul quotes here from Habakkuk, a book in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, and I think he's probably quite exasperated, because he says, verse 11, doesn't he, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's obvious that you can't be justified by God before the law, because Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, faith is believing in something outside of yourself, trusting in something that's not from yourself, but trusting in something outside of yourself. And that's what Paul uses here. The righteous shall live by faith. Now, Paul understands the word live here in a kind of a more loaded way than we do today. For Paul, the word live doesn't simply mean to behave in a certain way or to act in a certain way. But it's a strong word. It means to derive life from something. So Paul says, if you want righteousness, being right with God, and to have life instead of the curse and death, that's only done through faith. Righteous shall live by faith, trusting in something outside of yourself. In the first half of verse 12, just after that quote from Habakkuk, Paul says, but the law is not of faith. Is keeping the law anything to do with belief, with faith? Well, no, Paul says. The keeping of the law, relying on the works of the law, is all about doing and human action and your own endeavour, which is completely opposite to faith. So the point that Paul is making here from the Old Testament is that you can't have life by trying to keep the law, because Scripture says life and righteousness only come by faith. If I can say, it's like trying to revise for a maths exam by reading Of Mice and Men. The two are completely unrelated. That's what Paul is saying. It's impossible to derive life from keeping the law, because life and righteousness come from faith. That's what God says in his word. Now, earlier in chapter 3, which we read, Paul contrasts faith with the flesh, by which he means the works of the law, natural effort, human endeavor. Supernatural faith versus natural works, keeping the law. And he says, verses 2 and 3, it's obvious that you Galatian believers received the Holy Spirit through faith. And you can't go on in the Christian life by returning to natural means, by human endeavor, keeping the law. The law is completely incompatible with faith. You've been saved through faith in Christ, and going back to the law, to try and further your Christian life or to add something to your salvation, is not going to do anything of the sort, but will only drag you down again. Paul quotes then from Leviticus chapter 18, in the second half of verse 12, paraphrases it, that the one who does them shall live by them. And Paul is reaffirming here that if you insist on trying to keep the law for your justification, for your righteousness, for being right with God, then from keeping the law is where your life and righteousness will come from. Trusting in the law, doing the works of the law, only leads to death. Paul has already explained. He's made clear that law-keeping leads to the curse. But this is so important that to Paul that he keeps going over this so that the Galatians really get it. That's what he really, really wants. Now, before moving on to the last half of the passage, perhaps you're wondering, well, was the law all bad then? If I'm saying that it was wrong to rely on the works of the law, it's wrong to rely on self-effort and your own works to gain righteousness, well, was the law bad? Well, no, the law wasn't bad. The law was perfect. The law was given by God. So why then did God give the law to Israel? If it wasn't for making them righteous, if the law couldn't make anyone right with God, why did God give the law in the first place? Well, the Jews didn't grasp the real purpose of the law, which was to drive us to God. The law was there to help us to see, and to help the Jews to see their incapability of doing anything from themselves. I think we can see that from verse 19 of Galatians 3. Paul says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. And verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came. The law was never meant to enable someone to be justified. But as we read in Romans 5, verse 20, the law came to increase the trespass, to make us aware of our sin. Now, this view of the law seems to fit the biblical pattern. Of course, the law has a place in restraining sin, doesn't it? Like God's moral law certainly does today for all men and women. But certainly, reading these verses from Galatians and from Romans 5, and indeed Romans chapter 4, where Paul says, the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So the law helps us to see our sin and drive us to God and to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, that's all very well, isn't it, for Paul writing to these Judaizers and these Galatian believers. saying that you shouldn't be circumcised in order to be right with God. What about you and me today? Now, I don't think that anyone of us here thinks that we need to be circumcised in order to be right with God. We're not worried about trying to keep to strict food regulations, or we're not worried about refraining from wearing clothes of mixed fibres, which were some of the laws that God gave to his people Israel. But we can still have that same attitude that the Judaizers had, can't we? These false teachers, the Judaizers, they knew God's law. They knew what it demanded, but they still carried on in their ways, thinking that they could fulfill the requirements of the law by themselves, even when God's word itself told them that they couldn't. So when you realize that God's standard is complete perfection, what do you do? Do you justify yourself, try and justify yourself before God by saying, perhaps, as long as I'm better compared to my neighbour next door or to him over there, then God will surely be pleased with that. Perhaps you think that, well, God knows I can't be perfect. I mean, it's impossible to be perfect, isn't it? I'm sure that God will just accept that, and he'll just brush over my faults. And I mean, after all, it's just who I am. What more does God expect? And that can be attractive, can't it? To think that our own lives can be good enough as they are, that God will somehow accept us, and that we can do enough to please God and reach his standard by ourselves. I mean, our pride means that we don't like to think that we're helpless, do we? We don't like to think that we can't do enough. But Paul, I think, here is really blowing this thinking out of the water. I don't know if you think that Paul is being harsh here. Maybe you think, well, surely it's not that bad. Is it really? I mean, look at Jesus' teaching. Jesus is all about love, isn't he? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he reaffirms the extent of God's demands for every single human being. And Jesus' words himself condemn you if you're not trusting in him this evening. Every time that you've been driving your car and someone has cut you up, perhaps it's been really close, and you've been angry with that person. Every time you've been watching a film with a particularly attractive actor or actress in, and you've allowed your mind to wander, Jesus says those very thoughts condemn you. Jesus doesn't water down God's requirements. Jesus accentuates them and heightens them. And that brings us to our second point this evening, which is verses 13 and 14. So the first point was, relying on good works brings death, but on the other hand, faith in Christ brings life. Faith in Christ brings life. Now, Paul tells the Galatian believers in his letter that Jesus Christ has taken away the curse from those who used to be bound under the law, who used to be putting all their effort into keeping the law, including these Judaizers who were trying to influence the Galatians. Let's just read the first half of verse 13. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So how did Jesus redeem us from the curse of the law? How did he buy us out from that curse, if you like? Well, it's striking language, isn't it, that Paul uses? Jesus became a curse. Jesus became a curse for us. How can that be? Jesus, the eternal Son of God, becoming a curse. What does it mean? How is that possible that God himself could become a curse? Well, Paul puts it in a slightly different way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says that God made Jesus become sin, even though he knew no sin. So even though Jesus was sinless and perfect, God made him to be sin. God made him a curse. That means that the curse that the Jewish people brought on themselves by failing to keep God's law, and our curse, our sin that we have, was loaded onto Jesus Christ in full measure on the cross of Calvary. So that Paul can say he became a curse and became sin on that cross when he hung there dying. He exhausted the punishment that we deserve and the power of the curse that is over us. It's that great transfer, isn't it, that we were reminded of on Good Friday, at our service on Good Friday, that Jesus was actually innocent. In reality, Jesus was innocent, but became legally guilty before God, so that we who are actually guilty can become legally innocent. That is the great transfer that Paul is talking about here, that Jesus became sin, became a curse, so that the sin and the curse that was over us can be removed and we can be made right and righteous in God's sight. So Jesus has removed the curse from all who believe in him. Not all who are circumcised, all who keep to the works of the law, but all who have faith, all who believe and trust in him. And if we need, or if the Galatians needed convincing that this is really what happened, then Paul reminds us in the second half of verse 13 that lawbreakers who were hanged were indeed cursed. He quotes from Deuteronomy 21, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And the hanging of a body was designed to be humiliating and painful and demeaning in such a way that no other execution could be. And this is the way that righteousness and salvation has always been obtained. There has never been any other way to be saved. And Paul makes that clear in verse 6 of chapter 3. Paul takes us back to Genesis 15 that we read earlier to show how righteousness, forgiveness of sins, being right with God, has only ever come through faith. That's how it's always been. It's not a method of salvation that changed suddenly as Jesus came into the world. No, right from Abraham's time, and well, from the beginning of time, it's been the same. And Paul quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So Abraham was made right with God by faith, even before the law had been given to Israel at Sinai. These false teachers, these Judaizers, they looked to Abraham as their father. They claimed to follow him. So Paul is showing the Galatians that Abraham was saved in just the same way as you were saved at the beginning, and as we are saved today through faith. So I hope you've been seeing with me that we cannot do anything to save ourselves, to justify ourselves before God. We can't do anything to take away the curse over us because of our sin. Paul has shown how trying our very best to keep God's law, or adding our own good works to what Jesus has done, cannot help but will drag us down. Because if we fail in one part of the law, if our guard is down, even for one moment, we will stand condemned before a perfectly holy God. What's the answer? Paul says Jesus is the answer. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us. He has brought us back from the death, from the punishment that we deserve. Now our passage concludes in verse 14. It concludes with the wonderful news that news not just for the Jews who were under the curse of the law, but for all nations who are under God's wrath for their sin. The news that through faith in Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile — Gentiles include everyone here, by the way — Jew and Gentile alike can enter in to the blessings that God promised to Abraham in Genesis and throughout the Old Testament. So through faith in Jesus Christ, We can know God as our God. We can know him personally. We can receive the Holy Spirit, like Paul explicitly says here in verse 14. And we can be empowered by the Spirit to live new lives, to live lives for God. Not because it will gain us any righteousness or any merit with God, but because we love him. Through faith in Jesus Christ, the great curse that hangs over every person, the curse of God's wrath, will be lifted because Christ has lifted it from all who believe. And you can enter into real life. Now just let me ask you this evening, if you don't know Jesus as your Saviour, if you haven't trusted in him, in his death on the cross, let me just ask you what you are trusting in this evening, and what will you trust in? What will you say to God when you face him, which we all have to do one day? Will you say, in front of a holy, perfect God, will you say, I went to church every week, please accept me? Will you say, well, I looked after my neighbour when she was ill? All those sins that you committed are still behind you, but you push forward those small good things that you have done in your life. Do you think that God will be pleased, that God will be satisfied with that? Paul says, no, nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ will make you right with God. So don't be under any illusions this evening. It really throws in God's face the sacrifice that Jesus has made, if you are still relying on your own good works. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this evening, if you have faith in him, then you can rejoice. You can rejoice with me that Jesus Christ has completely exhausted the curse of God that should have fallen upon you. Isn't that something worth rejoicing in, that we are no longer under the curse? We no longer have the death sentence over us. Jesus, in the words of elsewhere in the Bible, has drunk the full strength wine of the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs for you and for me, if we are believers in Jesus Christ this evening. Perhaps you need to hear that this evening. Perhaps, I don't know, perhaps you've been maybe struggling with, how can God accept me when I fail him so often, when I fail every day, when I don't do what I ought to do, and my thoughts are always towards what is bad, and my speech, it's not what it should be, and I don't love God as I ought to. Well, I think these words from Paul this evening can encourage us that Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done everything that is needed for us to be righteous and accepted before God. So don't let your own works, however bad you think you might have done, don't let those dictate your standing before God. Because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your standing can never change. Jesus has done everything that you need to be righteous forever. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you can look forward to the day when Jesus will return to make all things new and to reverse that curse over all of creation forever. Amen.